In our lesson last Sunday evening, we concluded by looking at the organization of the local church as outlined in the Scriptures. This is the third lesson in our series concerning the proper authority for certain uses of the Lord's money. A third lesson in those things that divided the Lord's church in the recent past. And we've been evaluating those things that the Lord has to say about His church. Last week we looked into the Scripture and we saw that the church has a plurality of elders. Not one, but more than one. The key passage there, Acts the 14th chapter and verse 23. We saw also that the church has deacons. We looked at Acts 6 and verse 3 and 1 Timothy 3 verse 8 through 13. In this authorized makeup of the local church, we saw that there are evangelists. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. And then, to make the body of Christ in a local congregational sense, there are the saints. The saints being the same as those who are in the universal or the territorial or regional body of Christ. When it comes to the mission of the church, the Bible is equally as clear. The mission of the church is to edify. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren at Ephesus, wrote, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So then, the Bible teaches us that this local congregation, this body of saints that is referred to in Romans as churches of Christ, is to edify itself. Secondly, the mission of the church is to evangelize. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 18, the Lord wrote, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So then, we see that passage in directing us to teach those who are Christians authorizes us by the Word of God to evangelize as a local church. The local church is also authorized to participate in benevolence. In Acts, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summons the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There in the Jerusalem congregation of the Lord's church, we see authority given to participate in benevolence. That benevolence was directed to a certain group of people within that congregation of the Lord's church that were being neglected. whether or not those people in Acts, the sixth chapter, were deacons, one cannot prove by the Bible. They were to serve. Deacons, by its very meaning, are to serve. But I find no necessary inference that they were deacons. I wouldn't argue it one way or the other. I would argue that this passage gives the local congregation not only the right, but the responsibility in some areas to participate in the field of benevolence. Now that we have seen God's pattern for the church, and I recommend to you for your study that you avail yourself of the CDs or the DVDs that are available at no cost, and take your time and go through and listen to the points that are made. Look up the scriptures and see if in fact they teach what the one who stands before you said that they teach. We've seen God's pattern for the church, so now let's note the pattern in the scriptures for church cooperation. What is the pattern that God gave us for cooperation between these local congregations? Remember, the church universal and the church territorial within the pages of inspiration has no written authority to participate in anything. There is no pattern for their participation. All of the things that are done by Christians are done through the local church. So then, how is it that the Monte Vista Church of Christ works with other churches of Christ, such as the Valley Congregation, or the Mesa Congregation, or the Gilbert Congregation, or the Westside Congregation? What is the Bible pattern for cooperation? We know what the facts are concerning the pattern in denominationalism. They have a headquarters and they have an administrative staff that like a business, runs the congregations under them. And it can be quite in detail, like the Catholics are, or it can be not in detail at all. But there is a pattern in the Bible for this church cooperation. To begin that study, we need some basic information. We need to know the characteristics of the congregations. First of all, in the congregational characteristics, congregations act independently of each other. Now let me just stop right there and put a caveat for you, for a basis of this study. And let me suggest to you that concurrent action does not mean joint action. Dale can run a mile. Maybe that's not a good illustration. Dale can walk a mile at the same time I'm walking a mile, and that's the same action, but it doesn't mean that we're walking the mile together. Concurrent action does not necessarily mean joint action. It can. If he and I are walking the mile together, you would explain it with the same words. But it doesn't demand that. And that's important for us to understand. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 14, there is a passage that has to do with the independence of the local congregation. Nevertheless, Paul wrote, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The church at Philippi did something independent of all the other congregations. They were not tied administratively. They were not tied in any way via biblical authority to the other congregations. There are times when the Apostle Paul received support from several congregations, but remember that concurrent action does not mean joint action. Just because more than one is doing it is no sign that they're doing it together. So here is an example of a congregation doing something independently of all other congregations. Paul said, "No church shared with me concerning giving, but you only." They did something with the authority of the Lord, and they were the only congregation that did it. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need say anything." There is biblical authority for the congregation, there being the congregation of the Lord's people in Thessalonica, for acting. Second, congregations have no other authorized organization. Congregations have no authorized organization through which to accomplish their mission. Remember, the church universal and the church regional does not have a mission. If it did, where is it? It's not in Scripture. The church local has a mission. We just saw that they are to edify and they are to participate in benevolence. This mission of the local congregation is done by the local congregation. There is no authority for some other organization to accomplish that mission. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." There's the congregation of the Lord's people and its makeup. There is no other makeup of a local congregation given in the New Testament Scripture. If so, where is it? If organizations other than the local congregation, such as a missionary society to evangelize, a children's home to care for orphans, a college to teach Bible courses, a senior citizens center to take care of the aged, if any of those things are biblically authorized as those that does the work of the local congregation, where do we read about them? That's the point. We read about the local congregation. Does the local congregation in fact have a responsibility to orphans? Yes. Does the local congregation have a responsibility to its membership with regard to the needs that they can't supply? Yes. Where is another organization other than the local congregation found in the book of inspiration that can do those things that a local congregation are responsible for doing? It's not there. And if it is, those who worship where those organizations are supported by the church to do their work need to open the book and show their organization and their authority for existence. It's a fair demand. Third, the mission of the local church is under the control of the local eldership. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." What is the sphere of the authority of the eldership? It is the flock of God which is among you. You know how much authority the eldership of the Monte Vista Church of Christ has over the Westside congregation? None. And vice versa. It's independent. And when the Westside congregation determines to do this or that for which they have authority to do, then God blesses that work, and that work is under their direction. But they cannot receive assistance from the leadership of other congregations to take and carry forth that work, regardless of their qualifications or their unqualifications. And if they can, where do we read about it? That's the point. We're talking now about the local church and its mission, and the fact that the work is under the control of the local elders, and the authority for that is 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Fourth, each local church is self-governing. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. There is no authority in the scriptures for pooling resources. Each local church is self-governing and has disposal of the funds that is collected through contributions of that congregation. If there is a pattern for pooling resources in order to do some work, albeit a good work, where is the authority for that? Where is the pattern for that? Remember, the necessity of having a pattern is what we started this lesson with. The consequences of doing that without authority are illustrations that we've had in this series of lessons. Well, in evangelism, what is God's, or in church cooperation, what is God's pattern for church cooperation concerning the sending of money to a preacher that isn't preaching at the local congregation? What is the pattern that the Bible gives us? What is our authority to send money to a young man who's preaching the gospel in St. Louis or in the Philippines? Unless we have authority, we cannot do that. I suggest to you that we do have authority. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed of Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving, receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Also, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, I robbed, Paul said, other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. There's the pattern. When, because of the resources that a congregation has, they have the ability to support the preaching of the gospel in other places, there is the pattern for sending that fund directly to the preacher. Paul said, I received that from you. I received from Epaphroditus, he was the messenger, the thing sent from you. It wasn't sent to the eldership, who sent it to a missionary society, who sent it to a preacher. It was sent from the local congregation to the preacher. That's the pattern. If there's any other pattern in the New Testament for supporting a preacher outside the local congregation, then turn to the pages of inspiration and read it to me, because it's not there. The only way that that can be done is to add to the authority of the Scriptures, about which we have been told, don't add to it or take anything away from it. That's how funds are sent concerning church cooperation in evangelism. What is the pattern for benevolence? There's a pattern. In Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we've already read that. The local churches care for their own people. Remember, the Grecian widows were not receiving the kind of care that they needed. They needed more care than what they were given. And the local church cared for them. Now let's say that in the congregation there's more needy people than what the congregation has funds to care for. Let's say that this congregation is hit by a tornado or something, and of the 170 or so members here, 150 of them receive serious damage to their property or their person. That would put a strain on the budget here that could not be handled by the budget, by the amount of money the Monte Vista Church of Christ has in a bank. But yet, there are people that have a need, and we see that all of the time. The last major place we saw that was in New Orleans, where there were members of the Lord's Church that needed financial assistance, and the congregation that they were a part of did not have the wherewithal to satisfy their needs. So then, what did congregations do that had money that would help to satisfy those needy saints? They sent it directly to the congregation that they were members of. Why didn't they send it directly to the people? Because there's no pattern for sending it directly to the people. The pattern is to send it to the church, to the elders of the church, which distributes that money to the needy saints. Why is it important? I have no idea. I do have an idea, though, that having a pattern is important, and I get that idea from Nadab and Abihu and others that went on their own without a pattern and suffered the consequences of going outside the authority of the Lord to do anything. Now, during the period of time when there was a need in New Orleans, and during the present period of time when there's a need in southern Indiana and in Alabama because of inclement weather, the church gets requests from individuals for financial assistance. Those requests are not based on a proper understanding of the way things work in benevolence. The way things work in benevolence is the money is sent to the local church's elders and they distribute to their members. That's the way it works. We get at times requests from preachers who are somewhere remote preaching the gospel, and the request is for the local congregation to send money to the church in that area, which will pay them for preaching. That's not according to the pattern. The pattern is not complex, but the pattern is clearly stated in the Scriptures. And doing the right thing, The wrong way is like using strange fire at a sacrifice like Nadab and Abihu did. It's got to be the right thing with authority. That's why it is important. You see, in Acts 11, verses 29 and 30, and 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18 through 21, that congregations may help other congregation when the need exceeds the ability of the congregation. Look at Acts 11, verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Any other way to satisfy that need needs a passage of scripture just like this one is for sending it to the eldership, and there is no passage. There is no scripture. There is no authority. In 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. All these churches sent to this congregation money that was supposed to be distributed to people that had a need. That's not the way it's done. In 90% of the churches that have on their doors the name Churches of Christ, it's not done that way. It's done another way. I would not stand before you and say that helping the needy is a bad thing. It is not. I would not stand before you and say that helping a preacher preach the gospel is a bad thing. It is not. But there's a pattern that we must follow in doing that. It's not up to us to establish the pattern. And I would say that the splits in the Lord's church, beginning recently with the split that brought about the Christian church over the missionary society and then the instrument of music, and the split that brought about the institutional church, was brought about by Churches of Christ doing things for which they have no authority. Now, it's either important to have authority or it's not important to have authority. We cannot pick and choose and say, well, we want to do this or that, and authority is not necessary, but we don't want to do this and that, and authority is necessary. Either we must have authority for all we do in word or deed, Colossians 3:17, or authority is not important. We can't have it both ways. The Apostle Paul teaches us in the book of Romans. My mind gets ahead of myself. The Apostle Paul teaches us in the Book of Mormon absolutely nothing. In the Book of Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us that the concept of the end justifying the means is not a biblical concept. I believe that's the only place that's taught in the New Testament, but it only needs once. So when we start discussing whether or not the orphan's home is good or bad, that's not the subject of conversation. When we start discussing whether or not supporting preachers is good or bad, that's not the topic of conversation. Or whether or not a college should be in existence that teaches about, that's not a topic of conversation. or whether or not there should be an assisted living business run by the church. That's not a topic of conversation. The conversation is, how's it done? Let me suggest to you that there is a way where an orphan's home would just be fine. Let's say that within this congregation, some kind of a tragedy happened and we ended up with 20 orphan children. We've got 20 children here that could not take care of themselves, and certain people were killed because of some tragedy. Is it not this congregation's responsibility to take care of those children? Certainly it is. So could we build a facility to do that? Absolutely we could. Could we take the orphans from another congregation and put them in there? We couldn't, because there's no authority for that. There is no authority for that. That's the point. And unless we keep in mind that our actions, whether it has to do with the church treasury or has to do with the makeup of the congregation, our action is bounded by the rules of authority. And those are not matters of choice. The eldership of this congregation do not have the authority to change that which is legislated in Scripture. They have the responsibility of determining those things that are matters of judgment. When it comes to be matters of things that are legislated, they have no more authority than you and I. They are dictated by the Scriptures to follow that which has been revealed. In emergency situations, then, congregations have the opportunity, as they have the resources, to help other congregations service the need of their needy by sending money directly to those congregations. I could spend the next 4 Sunday nights comparing what's done at those congregations who are identified by their own administrative structure as institutional. I could make a comparison between Camelback and Monta Vista, between Northwest Congregation and Westside, between Dana and in Mesa and Valley, between the congregation in Gilbert and the other congregation in Gilbert. We could compare those and show you exactly what is done, but it all comes back to the fact that you need authority for what you do. And if you can't grasp the concept of living within the scope of authority, you don't understand what it takes to be a Christian. And you need to be educated with regard to submission to God's word, as do all of us. I choose not to make those comparisons. Just as when I speak concerning the Lord's Church and the Mormon Church. Now I'm back to where my mind was a few minutes ago. I can make that comparison, but the problem in doing that is the churches that go outside the authority of the Lord are so different and varied, church to church, it's difficult to make a comparison while at the same time being fair to their belief. I would tell you just It is a matter of fact that every church outside the bounds of authority, regardless of what they call themselves, has lines over which they will not cross that have been drawn by people, and people are not infallible. And thus, churches are different. You should be able to take the scriptures, and on those things legislated, you should be able to find congregations of the Lord's people that do things the same way, for the same reason, by the same authority. So examine the things that you see done at Monte Vista. Examine the things you hear taught at Monte Vista. Examine the way that the elders at Monte Vista spend the money. And see if it conforms to the pattern given in the scripture. There are those that believe that once you put the money in the basket, that it absolves all responsibility with regard to what is done with that money. I think that's shaky at best. And while I do believe that those who are elders have a graver responsibility with regard to that part of Christianity, that they're not the only ones in the congregation that will be held accountable for being a part of that which is not authorized. Be aware. Be well versed in the scripture. And communicate those questions that you might have. And that communication should lead to reading of the scriptures, authority for things that are done. I do not know of one elder in this place that would feel bad about you if you came and said, "I'm wondering about this that we do. Could you show me what the authority is for that?" Because if we have elders like that, they're really no different than the leaders of any denomination that do things by convenience rather than conviction. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the number.